Ezra chapter 9. Last Sunday, want to invite you into a crazy world, and that is inside this head of mine. Okay. Last Sunday, I was a little loopy. Have you ever been loopy before? A little loopy, I was forgetting things, and there's different things going on, and I wanted to explain to you what goes on inside of my head on a given Sunday morning. Anybody a fan of being a public, speaking in public? Anybody want to volunteer to do that? Got one. Joshua's volunteering. Okay. It's an interesting thing to do that in combination with pastoring. And I'm going to explain something to you. Before I do that, I want you to think for a second what it is that the Lord expects of us as far as actions are concerned. He wants us to have a heart that's yielded to Him, of course, and there's a number of different things with that, but what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like on the outside? What are the things that we are doing on the outside? And I'm going to give you a list of 10. It's by no means an exhaustive list, but it's a list. And some of these things are observable from other people, and some of these things are not so observable. And sometimes it bothers me, and sometimes it doesn't bother me. But on a given Sunday morning, I'll notice if we're missing a bunch of people or if we're not. And I think that people think that pastors are being fleshly when they're bothered by the amount of people that are in the building. I'm sure there are pastors that they are being fleshly when that takes place. But on my end, at least in the majority of the sense within my heart, what is happening is one of the things that a follower of Christ does is they participate in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, we are to be praying, spending time in prayer before the Lord, and we're supposed to be utilizing the Scripture. And when I say that, I mean more inclusive than just reading it. We're supposed to be studying it, understanding what it means, and understanding what it's asking me to do, and beginning to do that. And I can't know directly how much time you're spending in prayer. You know, I can ask, and you can decide if you want to tell me the truth or not. But I don't feel inclined to really ask each and every one of you how much time you spend. Could you imagine that? You came in the service this morning. Okay, how much time did you get in? How much time did you get in? I don't know if I really want to be in that kind of a setup. Although there are indirect ways I can tell. I can tell by your countenance and by your character and some of the things you do. I can tell if there's some kind of disconnect there. But that one I can't really measure as much. There's other things I can see. Like, for example, your participation in the fellowship of the body of Christ. If you're not here, I can see that. You know, right? I can see that you're not in the building. And thanks for Linda and her team back there. If I didn't notice you being here or not being here, she can show me, you know, how often you are here. And it's not, and I hope you don't misunderstand me. It's not, I carry the responsibility of your spiritual development. It rests on me. And so it bothers me when there are observable things that I can see. So I'm not saying that I can see into your heart and know exactly how you're feeling and exactly what you're thinking. I'm not saying that I can see your schedule and know exactly what you're doing day in and day out. But if you're not here on a Sunday morning, I can see that. And we miss sometimes. There's things that come up that are legitimate, but if you're not here on a Sunday morning, I can see that you're not here. Or Wednesday night. Wednesday evenings, we've been doing a forum of discipleship on Wednesday nights, and I can see who's not there. You know, I can see that. And again, I know that there's some that might have legitimate reasons not to be there, but I can see if you're not there. witnessing. You know, if we're witnessing on a regular, not that every single person we witness to, are we expecting they're going to give their lives to Christ immediately and we're going to start to see amazing things come from them. But if we're witnessing, and I will tell you on my own end, that's of the things that are on this list, this is probably one that's the weakest in my life at the moment. And the reason for that is because my work's now wrapped up in you guys. And so it's a little challenging for me to build those relationships outside the body of Christ like it was when I was in secular work. But I can see if no one ends up coming in with you over the course of time, then I can see that it's observable. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's things that I can see with my eyes and see that they're not taking place. Being personally responsible. So if there's something that I'm responsible to do, if you scheduled an appointment for your doctor and you showed up to have something taken care of, or you're a mechanic and you show up to have your car taken care of, and when you get there, they say, oh, the mechanic's not here today. Well, I scheduled an appointment to get this taken care of. Need the mechanic to be here. Well, the mechanic decided he didn't feel like coming today. Now, I want you to think, what would your response be to your mechanic or to your doctor or to any professional that you had an expectation because they were supposed to be responsible to do something? And so that's observable, right? We can see that. We can see that if someone has a responsibility to do something and they're not doing, we can observe that and see. We're called to be learning. We're called to be involved in ministry. Again, something that's observable. We're called to work to make use of our spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. And that one is a little harder to observe, but it's observable. And so on a given Sunday morning when I come, there's any number of things that could take place. And I want you to know that there's 30 different things that are going on in my head as I'm also trying to remember what I felt like the Lord told me this week to say out loud to you. And sometimes I feel frustrated. Do you ever feel frustrated? Sometimes I feel mad and upset. Do you ever get mad and upset? Okay, so hopefully you can be gracious to me whenever I get mad and upset. Have you ever gotten so mad at your children that you couldn't remember what you were mad about anymore? Okay, just because the anger was just so big that your brain went out the window. So there are times when I can look, or again, this is an observable thing. So attendance to you might be, well, you know, who cares how many people's here because, you know, we're all here for the Lord and whoever's here, it's great. And pastor just wants to feel good about himself by having more people in the building. And that really doesn't matter. If that's what it was about, that really doesn't matter, me feeling good about myself. But the people that are presently not in the room are an indication, especially the more consistent that is or chronic that is an indication that something's not right spiritually in that person's life. And what happens is don't worry, she's going to answer it. What happens for me is I feel sad about that. I feel sad because I'm thinking, what's going on? Because I'm responsible in a sense. You know, so if I do all the right things, if I do, which is not likely, if I do all the right things, and I'm not getting the response, you know, that's not entirely on me. I get that, right? You can witness to someone flawlessly and they decide they don't want to follow the Lord, and that's not on you, that's on them. But to some extent, there's still a responsibility that we carry, and then me as your pastor, I carry a certain level of responsibility. And then I feel sad, I feel frustrated because I'm thinking I want better for you. And then sometimes some things leak out of my mouth as I'm speaking that maybe I shouldn't say in this forum. And I want you to know it's coming out of frustration, but frustration directed in the right direction. Have you ever pursued the right thing the wrong way? Okay, all right. So that sometimes takes place on my end also. And then what happens with me, what I begin to wrestle with, is I begin to wonder, why aren't they here. Well, then I start to realize that when I'm frustrated because there's fewer people here, I start to realize that if I'm going to start saying anything about that, why would I say it to the people that are here when there's very few people here? Because they're probably the ones that are here every week, right? And that crosses my mind. And these things are crossing my mind as I'm making statements to you that has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the message. However, I know that there are people that attend Bethel every week, and there's people that attend Bethel every other week. There's people that attend Bethel once a month, and some people attend Bethel once a quarter. If you don't know what that is, it's once every 3 months. There's people that attend Bethel once or twice a year, and there's a chance that when I feel I'm noticing the makeup that some of those people are here. But I also know there's definitely a chance, because I can see, and I'm not going to look at anybody in particular, but there are people that are in the room right now that I know aren't there on Wednesdays, because I can actually see. Even if I'm not wearing glasses at the moment, my prescription is pretty low, because I can actually still see your faces without glasses. There are some things I can't make out too well, but I can see your faces. And I know that there might be reasons for that that may be legitimate. And here's where I wrestle with is I struggle between optimism and pessimism, or being combative versus being spoiling. What I mean by that is if I'm not certain observable things, if I'm not seeing them in your life individually, then I know that that means that either you have a lot of disruptions presently in your life, which if that is the case, then there needs to be at least some working towards correcting that in some form for it to not stay that way for a lifetime. And if that is the case, then sure, there's grace and latitude given in a season. And I could harp on you forever, you know, but what I've learned is, if you've learned this in your own life, anybody a griper? Anybody that gripes at other people? Okay. What I've learned is if you gripe at people long enough, eventually those people don't start doing what you're griping at them about. Eventually you just don't see them anymore. Just disappear. And so I'll stand up here wanting to gripe. Now, sometimes griping in a sanctified form is preaching. Did you know that? Because you can see the apostles do, you can see the prophets doing that. They're griping. They're complaining about the condition of the people in ways that are observable to them. And they're griping, basically. But it's a sanctified form of it. But I know that I can only do that so long before eventually there'll be nobody in the room with me. But I know that if I don't gripe, I know that because what will happen is if any of us are in a poor spiritual condition and I don't say anything about it, if I just continue to smile and nod and say, it's okay, it's all right, you can just come back next year, that's fine, everything's okay, there's nothing wrong with you, you're thriving in the Lord, even though you're completely detached from the body of Christ. If I do that, then people will actually feel like they're okay when they're not okay, and nothing will change. And so I sit in this tension between having to say something's got to change, something has to be different, and then just being gracious and letting it go. And you got to do both. And sometimes I don't know which to do with you. The other challenge is, so let's say on a Wednesday night, I can look and see who's there and who's not there. The challenge is if I start saying there are legitimate reasons to not be engaged in certain things, then what your definition and what my definition of legitimate might be different, okay? And that doesn't mean that I need to micromanage that, and that does mean that I don't know specifically with each individual what's happening and why they aren't participating in the things that they aren't participating in. But if half of you, or only a quarter of you, are there on a Wednesday night, then I have to assume that there's something not right in some of us. Is that a fair assumption to make? I can't assume specifically on each individual, but I have to assume that what's going on? And so then where my mind begins to go, because I am an obsessive responsible person. Sometimes I take responsibility for things I shouldn't take responsibility for. Anybody in the boat with me on that? Where sometimes you take responsibility for things that maybe you don't need to take responsibility for. And I'll drive myself crazy in doing that. But that's just the way that I am. I like to be responsible for the things that I feel like I'm supposed to be responsible for. And so I'll think, okay, it's either them or it's me or it's both. And so then I start to think, is it because I'm a bad communicator? And I mean that in the broad sense of the term. It can include this, what I'm doing now, but it could also include one-on-one conversations within smaller groups. And I have to ask myself, is it because I'm not communicating well enough what it looks like to follow Jesus, and that's why they're not doing it, because I'm not saying it right? Or is it because they don't agree and they don't think that that is what it looks like to follow Jesus and they shouldn't have to do that? Or maybe they don't want to. Do you hear what's going on in my head? Okay, I'm wondering that. Every time there's a Sunday, every time there's a Wednesday, every time there's an event, and not that everybody needs to be at every event, but every time things happen and there's someone missing, I'm asking myself, is it them or is it me? Do you ever have that conversation with yourself? Is it them or is it me? And I think it's appropriate, and I think that certainly I can grow, because I saw some of you shaking your heads no when I said maybe it's my communication skills, but certainly I am not flawless in communication skills. Then I think, well, maybe it's my leadership skills. Maybe I'm not leading them well enough, and if I were a better leader, then they would follow. But I know that there are certain things that are observable. I might not know how much time you're praying every day and how you're utilizing the scripture. I'm not sending drones following you throughout the grocery store to see how you're behaving with other people. At least I'm not doing that. I know Linda is, but I'm not doing that yet. to see if you're exhibiting the character of Christ everywhere you go. You know, I don't know that. I can see it here, but, you know, we can fake it to a certain extent. We're in for certain environments, so I can see it here. And some of us, I won't name any names, sometimes fail to exhibit the character of Christ here also, which will tell me something. But I can't see all of that, but there's certain things that I can see, and it's, we're not there. And is it me or is it them? Is it my social skills? Am I not connecting with people well enough? Do they not like me? You know, I don't want to do anything that guy tells me to do because he's annoying. He's just so rude. And I was harassing my host team back there before service because I was teasing them about meeting at 9:30. And apparently, John was telling me, yes, I didn't know this was the rule, that 9:30 means 9:40. I didn't know that, but apparently that's, so I guess I need to start saying 9:20. You ever know that with certain people, that if you want them to be there on time, you have to tell them a half hour earlier to make sure that they're there on time? And then when you do that, that's the day they do show up on time, and they're wondering where everybody is, and then they figure out the trick you just played on them. But there is a picture of what we're supposed to look like, and we're not all there. And I'm wondering, again, is it me or is it them or is it both? I tend to think it's both. That's where my mind tends to go at the moment. And again, you might have reasons that you have. And again, this is where I go back and forth between being combative and being taking it too easy on you. There's a different word I had for that. What's that? Spoiling. That was the word. Thank you. And I struggle. Do you ever struggle that way with your children? You know, you love them, and you want to be sweet to them, you want to have a good relationship with them, and you give sometimes, and then sometimes when you give, they take advantage, you know, and they just do whatever they want. And like I've said with my children, who I will hear them telling Heather, "Dad said I was allowed to do this." And I know I didn't tell them that they were allowed to do that. And then I realized what happened. They were doing something, and I walked by in the hallway and didn't say anything to them about stopping it. So to them, that means that they're allowed to do that. And there's a, boy, if you think about that, you can't give an inch, or, you know, and I wrestle with that with you. Because there's sometimes that I just want to go over to your house and get in your face and say, "Shape up. I'm tired of this. Come on. What are you doing? You're not doing anything. What's going on?" And then there's times where I think, if I do that, I might have gone over the top, or wasn't exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe there's things. Have you ever did that before? You went off and you told the person what you needed to tell them, and then you found out, "Well, I'm dying from cancer." You know, "Oh, great. Well, you know," or "My spouse just left me." And you think, okay, so that was not the Holy Spirit leading me in that moment. Right? And so I wrestle with what to do with us, because some of us, when we approach the doctor, and you might be this kind of person, that when we realize, do you ever, like, you realize there's something wrong inside of you? You know, my body's, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. Might be nothing, might be minor, might be serious, but it's wrong, something's wrong. And it goes on for a while, and eventually the thought crosses your head, maybe I should go get this checked out. And some of you are the type of the person of, "No, I'm just going to wait and see if it goes away." Any of that type of person, you say, "I'm just going to wait, you know, there's this huge tumor growing out my side, but I'm just going to wait and hope it goes away," because you just don't want to face the issue. But you're not healthy, and you know you're not healthy, and you just want to pretend like it'll go away. We do that with our spiritual health also. There are certain things that are indication that we are not healthy, and we see it, we know it. Do you know that the church today, and I'm talking Bethel and across the board, is not healthy? And you know how we know the church is not healthy? Because the vast majority of churches are like we are. Attendance is plateaued or declining. And again, not that attendance is everything, but it means something. It demonstrates something. Involvement is low. COVID came in and kind of added to it, but we were already heading down that slide before COVID came. COVID just kind of gave people an extra reason. And we're stagnant, and the body of Christ is reeling back against the onslaught of worldliness and atheism, and those guys out there are winning the battle numerically. They are. I mean, you look around this room and you guesstimate the average age of the group in this room. And the average age of the group in this room does not move down to 30s. Or 20s. And the reason for that, and again, this is across the board, it's not just Bethel, it's across the board. The reason for that is we are losing each generation behind us. It doesn't mean we don't have people in those generations following the Lord, but in the general sense, we're losing them. There's a serious, serious problem in our world today. And you and I are a part of it. We would like to point the finger at the world, at the media, at Hollywood, at the government, at the colleges and universities and the schools, and say they're the reasons for the decline. But I wonder, where is the fervor and passion within the body of Christ? And it bothers me. And sometimes I'm composed and together and saying things maybe more in a more correct way to say them publicly. And then there's other times that I lose my composure. And last week was one of those weeks. And you might think, "I don't know what he's talking about. He looked composed to me." Have you ever had that before? You're breaking down on the inside and nobody sees it on the outside? So it could be. I could have just confessed to you guys and I could have just never done that and you would have never known. But it bothers me. And I don't know if you're with me or not, but I don't want to sit back and watch that continue. Yes. Do you want to sit back and watch that continue? I don't want to sit back and watch that continue. But the answer starts, what does the Bible say? Judgment begins where? In the colleges and universities, right? Judgment begins in the media, right? Judgment begins out in the world. That's where the judgment starts, right? Judgment begins with the atheists and the pagans, and that's where judgment. Where does it begin? In the house of the Lord. The judgment begins with me. If the world is apathetic and growing cold towards the things of God, then we have to begin by looking inward and asking ourselves, am I praying? Am I spending time in the presence of the Lord, seeking Him and listening to Him? And I won't, there's not a number that's the right number, but am I spending the right amount of time before? Do I even desire that? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you spend some time, but you don't even want to. You just make it. What is going on that we have to make ourselves pray, read our Bible, have the right kind of character, be responsible, be involved in the body of Christ, serve in ministry, share our faith with others, learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge and insight, make use of the gifts that God has given me, fulfill the life mission that God has before me. Where is that in us? It's observable. People can see you do it or not do it. It can be seen. And we need an awakening to happen in us. We need something to happen in us to change the course of that. Otherwise, and I don't know if this is why I've preached to you guys about eschatology, end time stuff before. I despise the notion of, well, the world's just going to keep getting worse, so I'm just going to sit back and watch it and wait for my glorious hope of His appearing, of rescuing me out of this sinking ship. That doesn't seem mission-oriented to me at all. And so how do we awaken? How do we get out of this stupor of being apathetic and cold and disengaged? Well, Ezra in Ezra 9 responds to a certain situation that appears, and in his response, he gives us a demonstration of something that at least for them yanked them out of apathy. Maybe it might be the course that will yank you and I out of apathy. And it says this, Ezra 9, beginning at verse 1. After these things had been done, the officials approached me, being Ezra, and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. Verse 3. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garments and my cloak and pulled my hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Verse 4. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within His holy place, that our God might brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us His steadfast love for the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. Verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the land, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, O our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Again, to my struggle, sometimes I hesitate to mention this, but I should. Sometimes there are certain preachers that I wish I could just every week just preach like that preacher. There are certain preachers just always preach nice and happiness. You know, friends, God just wants you to be happy. He just wants to bless you, and he just wants you to have an abundance, and he just wants you to feel great, and don't be hanged down by the burdens of this world, and don't worry about where the world is today because you are blessed by God, and I just want to tell you all the great things all the time. And there are times to say that, but then there are times where there are some bad things that I have to tell you about ourselves. And there was a prophet in the Old Testament that one time the king of Judah and the king of Israel were interacting with each other, and the king of Judah was wanting to hear from a prophet, and the king of Israel was not. And the king of Judah said, "Don't you have any prophets?" And he said, "Yeah, but I don't like that guy because he never has anything good to say." And sometimes I don't want to be that guy. That's like, I don't want to talk to him. He never has anything good to say. But there are times, I mean, do you expect the doctor when you're not healthy for you to show up and him tell you, "You're great. You're good." You know you're not good, but he's saying, "You're great. Don't do anything. Don't change anything. Keep living the way you're living. You're good." And then you die 2 years later because the doctor didn't actually confront you and take care of you. Your spiritual health is so far more important than your physical health. And again, I shouldn't stand up here every week and tell you, I mean, that would be awful. I mean, I read that in a book once. This is the way you build a church. Every week you stand up and you tell everybody how horrible they are. Then you say, "God bless you. See you next week." That's not going to build a church. And we do need to be mindful of making sure that we're gaining an audience with people. But there's times that we need to know that we're not healthy. Do you know that? Bethel Assembly of God is not spiritually healthy. We're not. If we were, there would be certain things that we would see with our eyes. And there are certain things that we're not seeing with our eyes, and we are not healthy. And this passage is giving us perhaps a blueprint to change that. Don't you want to change that? And not just for us, but maybe for other churches, and maybe for our neighborhoods, maybe for our households. But before we get to that, there's certain things that we have to make note of here. And one is, did you notice the problem is intermarriage? Did you notice that? And I have to mention this because there have been people in the past who have used this to say that someone who is white and someone who is black cannot marry each other. Now, first problem I have with that is this is that the Jews were not to mix with other ethnic groups. Well, if that's the case, then America has a big mess on our hands because we have Italians and French and Hispanic and Chinese and all these people intermarrying together. And you and I mean, do you really know what nationality you are? I mean, you might think you have a predominant portion, but are you really a pure nationality? None of us are a pure nationality. This wasn't talking about black and white. This was talking about Israel and the others. And besides, if you pay attention, it had nothing to do with ethnicity. Did you hear the reason why they weren't supposed to marry the other peoples of the land? Because of their unholiness, because of their impurities, not because of what bloodline they have, but because they were not holy. And the New Testament carries that thought out. If you are considering getting married and you are a follower of Christ and that other person is not, you should not marry that person. Okay? The unequally yoked has to do with their spiritual well-being. The color of our skin doesn't matter as far as marriage is concerned, as far as close, intimate relationships with others. And so I have to mention that because some people have used that for something that's, it drives me nuts when people use the scripture for evil. And it's been done over the centuries many times over. And so we have to make sure we're interpreting the Bible correctly. The other thing is, did you notice that he takes their sin and extends it all the way back to when they enter the promised land? Did you notice that? He mentions all the way back there. That's about 1,000 years earlier he mentions that. It's important to note that because if you will remember, and some atheists might have pointed out to you, or some people that don't want to accept the Bible might have pointed out to you, well, in the Bible, God had people do horrible things to other people. Have you ever heard that complaint before? And then you think, well, what do I do with that? Because God did tell Joshua to do a lot of horrible things. But if you note then, I believe it's verse 11, and if I'm off, it should be on your handout. It says in that passage that God had them cleanse the land because of how horrible the people were in that land. So it wasn't because God just wants us to go out and start killing people and start going on the warpath. It was because there was a spiritual climate that, and this doesn't even mean that we need to set up a crusade like there were of old, which is another reason why people choose not to enter the Christian faith. Doesn't mean we need to do that either. But this gives us an explanation as to why those things happen. So I wanted to mention that to you just so that you make sure you catch that. But that's not the primary thrust of what I believe the Lord wants us to get from this passage today. There are three actions that he wants us to take this morning and ongoing to wake ourselves out of this apathy. And the first is that I have to have a right heart about sin. I need to feel towards sin the way I should feel towards sin. And did you see what Ezra did when he realized the sin that was being committed? It says he sat appalled. It says he pulled his own hair and beard out. Any volunteers to start doing that this morning? He sat in ashes. He sat in misery for the entire evening. He was horrified at it. And I believe that today sin doesn't bother us. In fact, sometimes we sit watching amused at other characters on the TV shows and the movies or in the songs that we listen to. And I'm not saying that you can't watch anything or listen to anything that portrays a character sinning. I'm just saying sometimes we're not amused at just the movie. We're amused at the sin that's being committed. Or at the very least, we don't care that it's being committed. It doesn't bother us. And there's a reason why the church is apathetic today is because we don't care. You know, people are lost. Because do you understand that the person who lives next door to you that is not following Jesus Christ, do you understand that if they continue on that course and die in that course, do you understand what the end state of that is? And for us to say, yeah, it's all right. They don't go to church. They're nasty to other people. They're an atheist, they're a Muslim, whatever, they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, it's all right. What apathy that is, that we don't care that there's sin around us. I heard someone say the other day, does a fish know that it's wet? A fish swimming in the ocean, does it know that it's wet? And I don't know, maybe it does. I mean, I'm sure if it got yanked out of the ocean, it would realize something's off. But does it know that it's wet? And you and I are swimming around in a culture that has all kinds of ungodly, unchristlike, unbiblical attitudes and behaviors and lifestyles. Do we really think that we are aware of all the ways that that is affecting us? Not just sin actions, but sin attitudes. And I'm wondering, where's the spiritual fervor? Where's the concern that there is sin that's being committed around us? Why doesn't it bother us anymore? And perhaps that's the reason why we're in the state that we're in. As at some point, the church decided, right? I don't mean we can't be gracious to others and forgiving. I don't mean we need to nitpick and point out everybody's sin. But I think we swung the pendulum in our culture today where we went all the way to the point where anything goes. And Ezra sat appalled at the sin within his community. He also, and this is intriguing to me, in verse 6, did you notice, because I want you to think about this for a second. He's describing the sin of intermarriage with the pagans in that moment. And I don't believe from anything we see in this passage that Ezra himself was in an intermarriage relationship. And yet he comes before God and says, our sin. What does he mean, our sin? He didn't commit that sin. And if it's not that, then he's talking about the sin that was committed all the way back to the time of Joshua. The sin that caused the captivity. Do you remember the chronology of this? The exiles were coming back in waves, and Ezra was born in captivity. How could he have caused it? And yet he's referring to that sin, and he's saying, our sin. You know why he's saying that? Because sin, we live in America, and everything's individualist today. You know, this is just my issue. This is just my problem. And we think that it doesn't affect anybody else. But in reality, your sin is my sin. Now, that does not mean that when we stand before God at the judgment that I'm going to be held accountable for the sin of the people around me that I didn't commit. It does not mean that. What that means is you are surrounded by people who are committing sin, and if you think that's not affecting you, you've got another, you're missing it. And when you commit sin, if you think that your sin that you commit privately in your home, nobody else is aware of, you think that that is not affecting the people in your life, you're missing it. Because sin, you read the Bible. All throughout Scripture, the sin wasn't just individual. It was communal. It was all of ours. And we need to be grieved, even if I'm not, because some people say, well, I'm not doing that, you know, so I don't have to worry about it because I'm not in that place. You do have to worry about it because it is a part of all of us, and it affects all of us. And we need to start being appalled that the people around, ourselves included, are sinning. I think even just saying that statement, saying that idea that we should be appalled that sinning is happening, I think some of us in our hearts, we think, man, sin happens all the time. Is that really sin? Even sin itself doesn't even seem like a bad thing anymore. We also need to accept its relationship with time. Again, referring all the way back to Joshua and the sins almost 1,000 years earlier. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to ask you to hear me out, okay? Because on the ideological line, I'm going to pick on the left first and then the right after that, okay? So if you lean left, don't get mad at me yet. I'm going to pick on the right also. If you lean right, don't get too happy in the beginning because I'm going to pick on you as well. About 50 years ago, this country decided that it was okay to kill the babies that are inside the womb. And that was a horrible sin, and I don't even know if I could say that it's a necessity that we have to legislate that, but at least on the moral end, that's wrong. And even if that's being corrected in some way today, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't grieve the reality that millions of lives were affected, not even the children, but the mothers and the families were affected for 50 ongoing years that was taking place. That should still bother us today. Now that's for you on the right. Now for you on the left. About 60 years ago, we ended segregation. And over 160 years ago, we ended slavery. And when anybody ever suggests the idea that we should feel horrible that that took place, that we, not me individually, but is Ezra giving that disclaimer? Is Ezra saying, well, it wasn't me individually. He's saying, we did that. 1,000 years ago, it's longer than 160. It should bother us that today there are still the effects of the reality that we enslaved people and we segregated ourselves and we denied people opportunity. And today, because I'm telling you, if you walk into places like Northview Heights or Projects, 90% of the people there are African Americans. And there's a reason why that they are in that position. And I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine that has relatives that own plantations. He knows them. They were far enough back that they can recall those things. Some of you were alive when segregation. You think that it's just past? Sin should bother us. And the effects of it should bother us, whether it fits on the left ideologically or on the right ideologically, if it's sin, if it's present or past, because sin keeps existing in front of us, and it should bother us that we stand before God in such an unholy way, and we can say, well, I'm not participating in that. Doesn't it say that the body of Christ is one body? Doesn't the Lord want us to be one human race together? Following Jesus Christ, your sin is my sin. Their sin, it should bother us. Sin. But even as I'm looking amongst us, I wonder, does it bother us? When you flip on the TV next, or pull up your phone next, or scroll through social media, and you witness people berating others, harassing others, treating people like garbage, do you chuckle at it? Do you laugh? Does it entertain you? It should bother us. And there's a reason why people feel fine continuing to behave in ungodly ways and living their lives the way that they see fit. There's a reason for that, because there's nobody around them that bothers. And lastly, under point one. Verse 13 and 15, Ezra mentions our great guilt. Again, our great guilt. And that God had punished us less than our iniquities deserved. We are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you. I think some of us don't realize how much in bad shape we are. Ezra at this moment is looking up towards God and realizing, I'm in bad shape. And the reason why we don't have the motivation to do the things that we ought to do, we're not striving in the ways we ought to strive, is because we think we're fine the way that we are. I mean, unless you had a death wish, if you were in a house that was burning to the ground and you had an access to get out of that building, wouldn't you do everything you could to get out of that building? Because you realize you were in danger. This is a horrible space to be in. Something's got to change, and you were working to change it. But the fact that today the body of Christ isn't doing anything. We're just okay with the way that it is. That's why the world's falling apart today. It's not the college or the university. It's not the atheist. It's not the Muslims. It's not the politicians. It's not the news anchors. It's not the people you want to throw the TV at. It's not the musicians. It's not the entertainers and the actors and comedians. It's me. It's us. And until we decide to come before the Lord and own that it's us, we're the reason, we're never going to see that awakening that's supposed to take place. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I know we have more on that outline there, but I don't want to keep you till 3 o'clock. And that's beyond what God wants to do or would do at times, but and maybe, Aaron, if it's appropriate to lead us in the song we did at the end again. And in that song, we're talking about surrendering to the Lord. Surrendering to the Lord doesn't mean that you just get your go-to-heaven ticket. Surrendering to the Lord doesn't mean that you do a few of the things. You know, well, I'll go to church and read my Bible and be a little nice to people and such. Sure, that's part of it, but surrendering the Lord means whatever it is he asks of us, we do it. whatever time space that he decides he wants us to carve out for him in any form, we give that over to him. That's a person who's surrendered to him. That's what it takes. You think the apostles just casually made their way through the Roman Empire and changed the world? No, they went nuts about it. They gave of their time. They gave their lives for it. They gave up their families. They gave up their livelihood because whatever, Lord, you want from me, you can have it. But what I wonder, and again, I can't judge each individual, but I know how many people call Bethel their home. And I know that there are some that have legitimate reasons why they're not here today at this moment. And no, I'm not telling you to look around and see who's not here so that you can berate them when you see them. Because again, we don't know which individuals have legitimacy to not be here on a Sunday, not be involved in ministry, not get involved in discipleship, not building relationships with other believers, not sharing their faith with others, not spending their time in the presence of the Lord, not studying and understanding the Scripture, not using their gifts for the kingdom. Wake up, church. Wake up. The Holy Spirit wants it more than you do. We should be grieved. Grieved. How little we care about the lost state of the people around us. How little we care about the harm that we're doing to our children by the things that we allow parading in front of them. It should bother us. And no, I don't think we should be the weeping prophet walking through the streets weeping and crying, making a fool of ourselves. But it should bother us enough to do something. So my question for you today as they lead us, are you willing to surrender to Jesus Christ enough to do something about the condition of myself, this church that I'm a part of, and the world that surround us? Are you there this morning? If that is the case, then as they lead us, then come down here and kneel before him and surrender to him. If you mean it. Don't do it if you don't mean it. Does it mean you're going to be perfect when you get in? Yes, you can come now. Does that mean you'll be perfect when you stand up and walk away from this place? No. But we need to get serious about this. I believe this world can be turned around if the people of God decide to be the people of God instead of half-hearted, haphazardly, bumbling our way through all this. We need to get serious about this. Eternity is at stake, and we're filling ourselves with garbage and corruption and impurities over and over and over again. And revival is waiting for us to stand up or to kneel before it. We have to see that right now we are not. We should feel like the prophet that said when he realized he was before God, woe to me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. We must feel that we are so unworthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. I don't care how many sermons I've preached, how many people I've led to Christ, how many people have discipled and had a positive impact on in their lives, how many times I resisted temptation to sin and move forward in righteousness. I don't care how much I know about the Word of God. I still stand before the God who is flawless and infinite and holy, and I am undeserving. And I have such an uphill climb distance to make up for the filth that I sit in now and where I need to be, and we need to feel every bit of that. So as we come, or as you're remaining in your seats, let us humble ourselves before the God who created each one of us and cry out to him, Lord, we repent. We repent for our apathy and our lukewarmness and our casualness about our walk with you. And we ask, Lord, awaken us. Make us alive again and cleanse us. And as we sing, if we are imposed to do so, inclined to do so as we sing, Lord. May we mean every word that we sing, that we are surrendering to you. Let's seek him. Lord, help us. We don't need a wave of effort to attempt to guilt people into anything. We don't need guilt added to our list of things. But we sure need conviction to awaken within us. We might not need to be beaten over the head with things verbally. We need something, though, to change inside of us. We need to see awaken within us a commitment to you, Lord, the person of Jesus Christ who deserves everything from us. There's nothing that we should hold back from you. You deserve us to be committed to your mission, to your will, to the things you want to accomplish in this life through us and by us and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We all see it, Lord. We see that something needs to change. And may you help us to see that we don't have to wait for everything to fall apart and for you to rescue us out of it. We are called to be the salt and light in this world, which means we're called to do the stuff. We're called to live it out. So, Lord, help us to do that. Create a spark within us. Don't let this just be a moment that just came and went, that for a moment we felt compelled to get serious. For a moment we felt compelled to commit. For a moment we felt compelled to things that are going to be different in my life. Let it not be for a moment, but for a lifetime, Lord. Let us live absolutely surrendered to you. Our children need it, Lord. Our children need it from us. Our neighbors, Lord, they need it from us. And same, Lord, they don't need berated. They don't need beat up about it. But they need the salt and light, Lord, that we have in us to give. Our coworkers, they need it. Our family, Lord, our parents, our siblings, our aunts and uncles and cousins, they need it. Help us to shake off the cobwebs in our spirit, the apathy that's in us, the fear, Lord, of being bold before others, and yet to have a zealousness that's dictated and controlled by the love of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit. We don't, in our zeal, want to become like the Lord either. We want to be, or become like the world either. We want to be like you. Build your church, Lord, not so that we can have higher attendance. Not so that we can simply feel good about that there's other people around us. Lord, not so that we can have younger people that are able to move things around. But so that people that you care about begin to become healthy before you again. Oh, how we need that. Help us to capture a vision, what you're calling us to do. We thank you for what you're doing among us. And unify us, Lord. Things that don't matter, Lord, things that aren't of a concern to you, help us to overlook those things. Help us to forget about that. and to focus on the things that matter to you. And help us to see which ones actually matter to you. Help us to be like Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. So your call. Now, if you'd like to get in the habit of participating on Wednesday, there's no easier Wednesday than this one. Although you have to come a half hour early, you just get to come and eat food. It's not so hard, is it? But then the next week is going to begin our fast. I know some of you have had surgeries and you had to fast the day before. I know that some of you can do it. And so I invite you to participate in fasting every Wednesday starting the 7th. Because for whatever reason, sometimes God decides not to do anything until we are serious about it. So I intend on showing him how serious I am about it. I don't know about you. Do you remember that persistent widow that Jesus gave the example of? Commended that story. It was the lady that decided she's going to keep going after the Lord till she gets what she is asking for. That's what you and I need to become. Whether it takes weeks, because I'm telling you what, I've been looking for a move of God since I came to know Christ in 1997. Do you know how long that is? There's people in this room that weren't even alive yet. And I'm not just referring to Melissa, by the way. That's what, 25 years waiting, praying for the move of God and working towards it. I'm not ready to give up on it, are you? But it's going to take us getting serious about it and passionate and waking up and doing something. So then let's fast. Let's be. Let's participate. Let's do the stuff together. I'm going to mess it up sometimes, and I'm sure you are also. But let's do this together because the Lord wants to awaken us. Don't you want to be awakened? I'd rather be thriving and flourishing spiritually and seeing God doing great things than just walking through this world miserable still and lacking power. So then on the 14th, as we begin again back into our discussion group, you know what we're going to do? We'll spend about 45 minutes together and I'll share with you some developmental things. And then we'll break out into smaller groups where we'll share our needs with each other and our challenges, and we'll try to hold each other accountable. Wouldn't you like someone to partner with you to say, you know what, I want to help you to become the better person that you're supposed to be? Wouldn't you like that? You have to come. You have to show up. You know, I'm begging you enough. You know, I say, you get texts from me every week. Hello, hello, we're here, we're here, we're waiting for you. You get them all the time. Some of you get individual ones sent directly to you. And it's not because I want to be, do you think I want to be a pest? I'd rather just be okay in my house reading a book. But I think you're worth more than that. And I think you know you are too. That's why Jesus died for you. Amen? So next week we'll finish that outline. So I guess I have more bad news to you for another week. I hope you can tolerate that. But thank you for being here this morning. And let's see God awaken us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, very much. Let's go and seek him. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday or see you Wednesday.